Good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not to temptation. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. And it came about that when the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And others to test him were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him, then overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he has relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. And it came about that while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. And he said, but on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to this Nineveh, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, in order that those who enter may see the light. The lamp of the body is your eye, and when your eye is clear, the whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. And when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised at what he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and all things, then all things are clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and ruin every kind of garden herb, yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the front seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. And one of the lawyers said to him in reply, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. But he said, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. Consequently, you're a witness witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, in order that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered. And when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Amen. There's so much in this chapter. The text here in Luke 11 actually will lead all the way to 13, and it goes into what's called like his popular teachings. In other words, he'll spend quite a bit of time going over really the main gist of his teaching ministry will be taken care of in these passages. And so the first thing that happens, he comes and the disciples ask him a very simple question, you know, which really begs for us to ask another question, actually. You know, and they simply ask, this is, Lord, teach us to pray. John's disciples taught them to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. You know, and if you think about that, it's actually a pretty astounding question, because if you're a disciple, you know, in this time, you're being discipled by the Lord, I'd imagine there's probably a lot of other questions that we might ask Jesus to teach us. You know, being the greatest miracle worker they had seen since Elijah, you know, I could have been one that said, Lord, how can we do these miracles? You know, I mean, we've seen you, you know, raise the dead and, you know, in a word, calm storms. And sure, you know, Lord, teach us to do these miracles. But they didn't ask him that. Of all these things, when you look through the whole of the Gospels, this was the one request that the disciples gathered together to ask Jesus about, and it was about prayer. You know, and I want to suggest to you that that was the case because there was something so significant about the prayer life of Jesus. He was just so different, you know, in his pursuit of God, you know, the early mornings, the late at night, the all-night prayer. You know, I mean, just consistently going to the Lord. And it must have really intrigued these guys, you know, because before they said, you know, who is this guy that you know, he teaches with such authority? You know, and so we see that there's a different way that he does things, you know, in terms of his teaching ministry. But surely there was something so significant about his praying ministry, right, that these guys had to ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he goes and, you know, this is very significant, the Lord's Prayer. You know, probably a better, not better, but more fuller description is actually in Matthew chapter 6. You know, and some of the manuscripts actually have the full of the Lord's Prayer in Luke, but, you know, but the guys who put the canon together obviously decided that, you know, that we're just going to put this part in here. But, you know, the Lord's Prayer, in fact, I did a whole series on that. It must have been like 5 years ago. You know, so if you go online and you want to get, I mean, I broke this down. I think we looked like 6-7 weeks going through the whole thing. And, you know, this prayer actually should take you like an hour to pray. You know, we do it like in 20 seconds, you know, but it actually, it's not so much a prayer per se as it is a guideline on how to pray. You know, and so I don't want you to get confused and thinking Jesus just said, okay, just repeat these words. You know what you call that? That's called animism. You know, in other words, you know, you repeat this incantation or you repeat this phrase. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, here's a guideline on how you should pray. You should first start off by saying, Father, you know, hallowed be. In other words, you should start off with worship, just lifting up God's name, you know. And then you should take a time, you know, asking for God's kingdom to come. You know, and then you should take some time dealing with the issue of forgiveness in your life. You know, and then you should take the time, you know, doing intercession, you know, about your daily bread, about God's provision in your life. You know, and so it goes on. It's not words per se that we pray. It's a guideline on how to pray. You know, and that sounds more like what Jesus would do, doesn't it? Right? That he, you know, he doesn't just tell us, okay, repeat these words after me, but he gives us an idea, right, a pattern of how we should be praying. And if we really pray the Lord's Prayer, right, it should take us a bit of time to do that, actually, you know, in that way. And then Luke seems to add another very important element here of saying it's not just the words even, or it's not just even the time that you spend. The issue is persistence. You know, and, you know, he talks about this. And let me give you the situation. Here's a friend. Give me 3 loaves. My friend has come at midnight. I mean, that's kind of a very strange thing that would happen, first of all, right? And so, you know, so Jesus is drawing like a situation, like a predicament that's like way, way out there. You know what I mean? So this is not even a common thing that would happen. And so, which really draws the illustration even stronger. And so he tells him about this situation, and he says, even though you're my friend, I'm not going to get you this bread, but just because you're persistent, I'm going to get up. You know, and you have to understand, like, this is a real bother for this man. You know, in the first century, in a typical home, especially during the winter in these times, you know, in the home, you not only have, basically, you know, a typical home would be like, you know, like a living area, you know, it's basically like a studio, you know, I want you to think that people have all these rooms and whatnot, and upstairs most likely would be some kind of loft area, and that's where the family would sleep. Downstairs, actually, the farm animals, you know, and we're talking about like a typical family that would have like one goat, you know, or a few chickens or something. They would actually live inside the house, and so they would go to sleep. The kids would go to sleep. If the guy gets up to get bread and do all these things, he's waking up the whole household, right? And so you can imagine, you know, I mean, this is pretty huge thing that this guy is asking for. And the key is, even though you're a friend, I'm not going to do that. But just because you're persistent, this is what I'm going to offer. You know, and there's something about that persistence, right? But I'll talk about that a little bit later on in a second. And so he gives us this beautiful, right, verse 9. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, right, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Just real simple. Now, the word here, if you look at it, is actually talking about keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, which would come in line with the persistence that he's talking about here. And then Jesus goes on and says, look, suppose one of your fathers asked by a son for a fish, right? He won't give him a snake. You know, if he asks for an egg, you know, he's not going to give him a scorpion. Verse 13, you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Remember this phrase, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Right? And so you see this picture. Now, we're talking about persistence, okay, again. Jesus has to add this part because sometimes persistence is a lack of faith. Have you ever had times like this when you really prayed? And you consistently prayed, but the source of your prayer was actually faithlessness. You were just trying to convince God about something. Listen, Jesus is trying to tell us here, he says, you're not trying to convince God. God doesn't need any convincing, right? God wants to do these things for his people. You know, this is in line with God's will. God wants, right, to answer the prayers of God's people. That, you know, if you think about this context, right, we as the people of God ask God to answer our prayers. God receives glory when he answers the prayers of his people. Do you guys understand that? You know, we pray for people to be healed, you know, and God receives glory when his people are healed. You know, I mean, we clap our hands and we say, amen, hallelujah, praise God. I mean, God is glorified when he answers prayer. God wants to answer the prayers of his people. But it seems like, right, there seems like there's an element of persistence, you know, and the persistence really is faith being worked out in our lives, you know, that bring about something that allows us to keep pressing into God. You know, this is, you know, it's one of these mysteries, right? You know, it seems like, and if we take the scriptures, it seems like in this idea of prayer that, you know, the Bible, especially John the Beloved, will talk about this bowl of incense, you know, that rise up to God. And when the bowls are filled, right, it seems like God's action begins to move. And so there's this incredible divine partnership of us in our obedience to God to keep seeking after him. Even though God wants something to happen, you know, in heaven, and incidentally, you know, the passage here in the Lord's Prayer, you know, thy kingdom come, the Matthew passage, you know, thy kingdom come on earth as is in heaven, right? You guys know that the structure is, let your kingdom come on earth as it already has been done. It's actually past tense. And so we know there's a will in heaven that wants to be translated here to earth, And it seems, you know, there's a faith element, but also the persistence, the bowls, you know, the prayers of the saints rising like incense that fills the bowls, and then the will of heaven is released here on earth. It's a mysterious transaction, but it is a spiritual transaction. You know, and so when we think about prayer in that way, we have to think about that. And it's not in persistence, because I don't want you to miss the idea. Persistence is not just trying to convince God. You know, we do that a lot, right? We try to twist God's arm in a way. It's not trying to convince God, but it's having an understanding of the spiritual realm around us that my prayers, my persistent prayers, are like incense rising up to heaven. And then eventually those bowls get filled, you know. And I like the way that John really describes these bowls get filled. And once they get filled, there seems to be an overflow, and it's almost like rain that falls down from heaven, and it begins to move upon us. Now, it seems like some bowls are like really small, you know. Like, you know, we pray like one time, and boom, it just happens. You know, some bowls seem like humongous. And there have been great challenges in our life. I want to suggest to you, don't think about small bowls, or, you know, that's not even a biblical thought, right? I don't know why I even said it. You know, but, you know, I'm just in our natural, right? Small bowls and big bowls, because you never know the prayers that are being offered, you know, on behalf of many people around the world, you know, over specific things, right? And we just keep praying, and we just become faithful to pray, and we just trust in God's timing, knowing that He is a good Father. We being evil know how to give good gifts. How much more will our Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You know, and so the background by all these things is the faith, knowing that He is a good, good Father. And we just trust in His timing. It doesn't work out in our timing, but it's not about us, right? It's about Him. And so He gives this beautiful, you know, passage on prayer. And then He goes on. And, you know, and the Pharisees blaspheme, and, you know, this idea of Beelzebul. This is a really interesting term. And I think it gives us a little insight in chapter 11, if you really think about it, what Jesus is doing, He's actually taking the veil away from us, and He's beginning to show us things in the spirit, right? In the spiritual realm, what we would call the second heaven. Right, He's showing us things that are going on. So He talks about prayer in that context. He's taking the veil off of us to show us about prayer. And now He's talking about the evil spirits. And He's taking the veil away from us to see this. And just the interesting insight, Beelzebul is the literal translation is the Lord of the Flies. Okay, now this is Satan. This is one of his names because he's the ruler of the demons. Beelzebul, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call it. Right? Now, Beelzebul as the Lord of the Flies, it's really interesting that you can gain a lot of insight just simply in that name, okay? If you've ever gone camping, or if you've ever been hurt or something like that, or you've ever been around dead carcasses, right? What do flies gravitate towards? Crap, right? I mean, you see any piece of poo, flies are all over it. In fact, they'll land on it, lay their eggs there, and that's how maggots. Do you ever get around decomposed food? You know what I mean? You left food around, what happened? Flies are all over that thing. You know, in that same way, you know, like if you have an open wound or something and you don't treat it, flies are all over that. They'll actually literally lay maggots, you know, which are, you know, baby flies, you know, they're being hatched. They land, lay eggs, right, and the maggots come out. And we see that, and this is actually great insight into the devil. Right? Because the enemy will always gravitate towards brokenness and woundedness and sin. Right? When I say crap, that's what I'm referring to, sin, right? The enemy will always, you know, he'll, in the way of saying it, I think Dr. Kraft said it, right? The enemy will always take advantage, of brokenness. Right? He will always take advantage of people's wounds. You know, so like you're hurt by somebody and you can't forgive, or it's so difficult, the enemy is all over that. You know, you have wounds in your life, right? The enemy is all over that. You know, and I think when Dr. Kraft came, he was mentioning in the context of, you know, like, you know, does the enemy cause these kind of things to happen? You know, and I like his answer. His answer was, well, I don't know. You know, I don't know if the enemy does this or whatnot, but I do know that he'll take advantage of it. You know, and he's the Lord of the Flies. And if you ever watch like movies, actually do a really good depiction. You know, you guys seen Green Mile, you know, with Tom Hanks? That's a great picture because, you know, I mean, that's Stephen King. And Stephen King, by the way, has a real like fascination with Christianity. If you ever read, you know, some of his interviews and whatnot, you know, and King, if you remember in the Green Mile, right, you know, the big guy, you know, and, you know, the flies are coming out of his mouth. And I mean, it's such a picture of demon possession, you know, a demonization in that way. And so we see that kind of how it works. And so you can always be rest assured, right? Whenever there's wounds in people's lives, whenever there's brokenness, whenever there's like sin, you know, but not just sin in the sense that, you know, like a one-time off, but I'm talking about habitual, perpetual sin in our lives, you can rest assured that Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, is all over that thing and taking advantage of all of us, you know, in these things that are going on. And so he gives this picture, you know, he opens the veil, right? Verse 24, an unclean spirit goes out of a man, passes through waterless places seeking rest, not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. They go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Now, this just doesn't seem to make sense. So, an interesting, right? Goes through waterless places. What is the waterless realm? It's hell. You know, I mean, hell is a waterless place where you can't get any rest. So these guys get kicked out, right? Evil spirits get kicked out of a house. In other words, talking about a person, gets kicked out. The house is swept. The house is put in order. But yet they still go back in. And this malevolent hierarchy is seven times more wicked than itself. Why can they go back in? It's a good question, isn't it? Why are they allowed to go back in? It seemed like the house is swept. It's clean. It's in order. But it's missing one very, very important thing. You know what's missing? It's missing Holy Spirit. Right? In other words, Holy Spirit has not inhabited this house. It looks good on the outside, you know, outside, even in the inside. Everything's clean. Everything's put in order. But there is no habitation of God in that house. You know, and so, you know, whenever you do deliverance, you know, whenever we're ministering to people, you know, about demons and these kind of things, you need to make sure that they're filled with God, right? I would also suggest to us that when we're continually operating in sin, you know what's happening is we're not filled. In other words, we've lost intimacy with God. And because we've lost intimacy, right, we've opened ourselves up. You know, it's we're not filled, you know, and because we're not filled, right, there's opportunities for the Lord of the Flies, you know, to come in and wreak havoc into our lives. And so he goes on, as a sign of Jonah. You know, the sign of Jonah is talking about, right, as a picture that Jonah, where it was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, you know, in the same way Jesus is in the belly of hell for 3 days, right? He descends into hell, and just giving us that picture there. And then he spends the rest of the time really dealing with the Pharisees. And, I mean, you know, you don't have to get so much into this thing, right? But just simply put, he's talking about, man, we focus so much of ourselves on the outside, you know? And this, and you know, this actually is related to the passage that he just shared about, you know, the evil spirits in this house. We're so into what looks right. You know, we're so into even right behavior in some ways, but our hearts are so far away from God. Remember in Matthew, he said this to the Pharisees. He said, and this is quoting Isaiah, my people honor me with their lips, but their heart is so far away from me. Right? He's dealing with this issue of hypocrisy, of everything looks right, everything looks okay, but our hearts are far away from God. You know, you may be doing what you do, you know, but your heart is so far away. And Jesus is saying, look, it's not enough. You know, and you know, when he talks about you tithe mint and all these things, right? He says, but these things, verse 42, you should have done without neglecting the others. He says, yeah, do those things, you know. But don't neglect what's really important, and it really is your heart. And so let's close our eyes. There's so much in this passage, so many different things. Maybe for some of us, God needs to awaken in us our prayer life. Of just walking in just that persistence. You know, something about my culture, you know, as a Korean, especially Korean Christianity, you know, most churches are pretty jacked up. You know, I mean, let's just be honest, right? But you know what Koreans, especially the Christians have perfected? Well, I can't say perfected, but they really practice a lot, is persistence in prayer. There's just something about that. My honest gut level personal conviction is that if the Korean church stopped doing morning prayer, the Korean church would collapse. You know, even like, you know, like missions, you know, I study missiology. You know, Koreans go overseas on missions and teach the natives to speak Korean. That's like the craziest, like, my mission professors, they just thought that is the craziest thing in the world, but they're so effective. Their methodology is awful, but you know why? It's because they're persistent in prayer. It's crazy. There's something about that persistence that maybe God will want to teach us. But persistence, not trying to twist God's arm, but really in a sense of, in faith, filling up those bowls of incense, the prayers of the saints. As a church this morning, let's pray to God and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And let's allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, to really, really teach us to pray.
Sweet, sweet sound.
Let's spend a moment. Let's pray. Huh? Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our church and our body. Let's pray that we would really humbly before the Lord. Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us to be persistent. Teach us to wait upon you. Teach us to pray what's on your heart. Lord, teach us to be patient. Understand your timing and your will. Lord, teach us to pray. Can I invite you to go before the Lord and on behalf of yourself, on behalf of the church, you say, Lord, teach us to walk in persistence, God, in prayer. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray in our mission focus. Let's lift up China to the Lord. Let's pray for the Chung family, their ministry. They'll actually be in Hong Kong pretty soon. They'll be at the retreat with us. Let's pray for God's hand to continue to minister to them. And while they're here in Hong Kong and in our retreat, they will be refreshed. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents in Qingdao. Pray for God's hand to continue to use them and continue to teach them about prayer and spiritual warfare. Pray for the kids in Chichihar that will continue to grow and just really prosper under God's care. Pray for the government there. Pray for the churches, underground, above ground. And also lift up our church plant as well, that as things get starting to roll pretty quickly here, let's ask for God's hand to be expressed to us in our plant. Let's pray for China. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand to continue to be on us. Pray for the elder board and the missions committee and all these leaders and the decisions that they make, that it just really comes out of a prayerful wisdom. And the Lord would really move upon us and really give us a real heart to continue to seek after Him. And whatever we do, that it's on behalf the best interest of others, and not even the best interest of ourselves. And that Jesus, the head of the church, would come and lead each of these boards and committees and our staff, and that Jesus would take reign in our church. Let's pray for the Indonesian ministry, Fabe ministry. Let's pray for Pastor Selamat and Mimi and the kids and all the helpers will continue to grow. Let's pray for many of them, the sisters in the ministry that are being persecuted because of their newfound faith in Christianity, you know, as opposed to their former belief in Islam. And let's just ask God to continue to protect them and guide them. Let's also pray for the Korean church. They have a new senior pastor. Seems like a really good guy who actually is fluent in Mandarin. He spent many years in Taiwan. And so let's pray for a new vision, God, to really stir the church with passion for the Lord. That be a new chapter is unfolding for the Korean church, and they would just embrace what God is doing through them as a body. So let's lift up the Indonesian and the Korean ministries. Let's pray for a house churches meeting tonight. Let's pray for the Morels at Star Street. Let's pray for Jungmin and the Lees at Old Peak Road. Pray for Seymour Road, the Kims, and Lan Kwai Fong with Sophia and Matt. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them as they lead and as they go forth during this time, that the Holy Spirit would just cover these meetings, that there will be a real passion for God, for one another, you know, for the things that God is doing in their lives, and real significant ministry be carried out tonight. And let's just lift up. Let's pray for our move pray for the vine as well. I heard I shared one of the services on Sunday. At the vine, apparently last week it rained quite a bit, and so the whole ground floor of the new place got flooded. And so it's going to delay their opening service for about 2 weeks. And so let's just pray for them. It shouldn't affect us in any way, but, you know, kind of a bummer for them. Apparently, they lost like 1,000 square foot of stuff, basically. And so let's just ask God to just come and really, you know, protection over their whole process and, you know, in their construction and all these things. And for us as well, I think I'm signing the offer letter today. It's coming through courier, and then it goes to the lawyers, and then we finalize a deal, and we're going to be meeting with the architects soon as well, that they're going to show us the plans that they came up with, you know, for the new sanctuary, and everything's going to happen very fast, and so we just need to keep praying and just keep in step. Let's just continue to also pray for our own fundraising as well, that the Lord would continue to, you know, provide, you know, for our ultimate goal, right? This is just, remember, SP 1.5. And so let's pray to that. And let's also pray for our retreat coming up. Pray for Pastor Dom and his team. Pray for all the logistics. Let's pray for people's schedules to open up. You know, there's always seems to be a challenge during this time that people get piled on work, you know, and meetings and trips and whatnot. Let's pray that God would just begin to close all those doors, that they would be he would have undivided attention during this time of our retreat, and something really cataclysmic would happen to us as a whole body of believers during this time, that God would really draw us in unity in China. And so let's just lift up all the different things that go along with the retreat and give it to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we bless you this morning, God, and we, Lord, humble ourselves, God, and we say what the disciples said. Lord, teach us how to pray. God, teach us, God, to understand the dynamics of prayer, God, and of warfare, Lord, and to visibly see our incense, our prayers rise up like incense to you, God, and filling these bowls, Father God. And so would you, Lord, move on our behalf, God. Lord, give us wisdom as many of us are waiting on prayers, God. Lord, let peace come. Lord, you said to us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, to make our requests known to you. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, there's some of us that we've been praying for so long, God, and it doesn't seem to happen. But Lord, we thank you that when we offer ourselves up to you in prayer, God, that your peace comes. And so release the shalom over our lives, God, even despite understanding, Lord, that we will continue to grow in trust and faith, Lord. Thank you, God. Watch over us, God. Help us to be a praying church, Lord, that seeks after your heart, God. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great time praying and have a great day today. And we'll see you tomorrow.